You know, it's very interesting to me how the Lord works things out. You know, Brother Mark and I didn't talk, but he has chosen as his subject, if ye do these things, if ye do these things, and he has a little remembrance to that is being passed out, and we're going to ask that we only have a limited number, so one per family, please. Brother Mark.
Brother Dan, thank you. Yeah, there's a little problem with the printers. They did exactly what I told them to do, as opposed to what I wanted to have done, so bear with us. We were thinking the same thing, Brother Dan. This isn't the first time we've seen that experience, where the Lord seems like His Spirit works among His people to have certain things said. We'll go over this in a moment. What you're getting here is just a little thing that we've been trying for a week, and we found it to be a blessing, so maybe you might find it to be a blessing also. Our text comes from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, and we'll probably spend a lot of time there, so if you want to turn there, that would be a place we're going to kind of highlight several things in here. Brethren, we're nearing the end of the harvest. If you're watching what's happening in the world, it's been exciting to see. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. We've heard some people that have a lot of money to invest, and they say, where do I invest it? Do I invest it in the American dollar? In other words, American bonds? Well, they think there's problems there, and we all see problems there. They said, well, do I invest it in Europe? Well, there's obviously problems there. Well, do I invest it in gold? Do I invest it in silver? So on and so forth. The world is in perplexity of what to do. The signs are all around us. And how much time, we don't know. I was just sitting here thinking back when we used to come as children to the LaSalle Street many, many years ago. Some of the brethren may remember where the brethren met over there. We don't know how much longer we have. If you would have asked the brethren then, they would have said, oh, 2 years max, 3 years, you know, not going to be long. But what really is important, the question still remains, where are we going to fit in to the future? And this is a constant question we all have in our minds, I'm sure. What is the most important thing in our lives? Well, that might be different things at different times because of our flesh. If we're having trouble meeting the mortgage payment, that's pretty important. We're probably concentrating on that, aren't we? Or if we're having trouble with family, or we're having trouble with whatever. If the car breaks down, that becomes very important. But overall, the most important thing in our lives is the truth. We're here not because we like each other, even though we do like each other. We're here because of a common bond of the truth, because we see the Lord's Spirit in one another. So what is our goal? We hope our goal is to make our calling and election sure. That's what we've sacrificed all for. I don't know if the brethren remember Brother Zano. We remember him. I'm sure a lot of brethren here do remember him. Back in the 1950s, as the story goes, he was approached by ad agency or a promotional organization, and they offered him $50,000 if he'd go around the country and hawk their product. Now, if you consider at that time an average house was anywhere from $1,000 to $4,000, so the factor, if a house today is $100,000, so the factor would be five times that, so that'd be over $1 million he was offered in today's dollars. Well over $1 million. And he said, no, that's not what I'm here to do. He sacrificed that for the Lord. We have all made sacrifices, whether it be our careers, whether it be how we live our lives. And it's not for naught. Now, Satan would like us to think it's for naught. Oh, you know, it's gone on so long, it's not going to happen. Oh, maybe you were wrong. Maybe we were wrong in our belief. These are all doubts that Satan will throw into our mind. But we've made these choices for a reason, and we believe there's going to be a payoff. Now, a question that comes to our mind then is, why are we still here? Not only as individuals, that's an individual question, but as an organization. And we were reminded of the text in Matthew 19:20, which we won't turn to, because it's just, what lack I yet? Now, this is, of course, the story or the account of the rich young ruler. And he was asked to give up everything. And it was too expensive. Think about that. The ability to spend time with our Lord at that time, how much would you give for that? But it was too expensive. Now, we'd like to think that later on he'd change his mind. We have no basis for that. But what did he lack? So what do we lack is the question. What do we lack? So say tomorrow you're sitting in your living room and an angel comes to you. I know your first thought, this is an evil spirit, but let's go along with the story just for what it is. And you are allowed to ask him one question, or he is allowed to give you one thing. What would you ask for? Now, in our twisted mind, and oftentimes we justify things, we can think, if he gave me the Powerball numbers, I could do a lot for the Lord with that. Think how I could help the Lord with $100 million. But what would be the most important thing to us? The most important thing would be, what lack I yet? So what if he said, okay, I'll give you a to-do list. I'll give you a list of what you have to do. This is the list, and if you fulfill this list, item by item, you will make your calling and election sure. Would that be a pretty valuable list to you? So it would be laid out, on Monday you need to do this, on Tuesday you need to do this, and if you followed that book completely, you would receive the divine nature. That'd be a nice thing to have, wouldn't it? And we will realize that we have that list. That list has been given to us. And I like lists. So our list comes to us here in this 2 Peter 1, 5-11. And so we'd like to turn there and go through this list if we could. This is our list, that if we do this list, it is guaranteed, ironclad guarantee, that you will make it, your calling election sure. There's no caveats, there's no questions, there's no fine print. You will be guaranteed to make your calling election sure. Now let's read the verse 4 if we could. We'll start with verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's pretty neat. We often think of that, don't we? This is an often quoted scripture among us as brethren. Partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're shooting for, right? This is what he's talking about. We've escaped the world through lust. We've escaped it through the ransom and through God's sanctification of us. We have been made right. We've been made justified. So that's really good. So we have these things. What else do we really need? Now, if we look at verse 5, the apostle says something, when I first read it, I thought was rather odd. He says, and beside this, wait a minute. What else is there? What else is there in our minds besides the divine nature? Isn't that what we want to have? Isn't that the promise that we've been given? He says, but besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He's changed the conversation here. He's made a difference. These promises are wonderful. These promises are ours. These promises have been given to us by God. And that's step number one. So when a person comes on the chart, and they're on plane R, and they want to move to plane N, How do they do that? Can they do that on their own? No, you cannot do that on your own. You have to be given some things to get there. And specifically, you have to be given your opportunity of a future ransom privilege in the kingdom. So it's a trade-off. You say, Lord, I know I can make it here. I know I'll be here, but I want to take that opportunity now and use it for my justification. That's how we have the borrowing of the merit. Okay, so the Lord says, fine, we'll do that. So now he says, I want something from you. I want a consecration. Now we move up to plane M, which is spirit begettal. And the Lord, from the gifts that he's given us, that we see in verse 4, he's done. And not that he's not done in our lives, I'm not suggesting that at all. But for what he can give us as great gifts, he's given us. He's given us justification. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us the promise of moving up to plane K. So now what's left? He says, giving all diligence. He's asking us to bear down. I want your attention, and I want your total attention. And then he gives a list of what we have. Now, there's a word that we use as Bible students a lot, in sanctification. And the Bible student definition of that is setting aside for a holy purpose. We've all heard that as we've gone through our experience. But what does that really mean? That's really an action on our part. We have something to do. So the apostle says, the Lord's going to give you all this. He's given you all these promises. But besides that, you've got a job you need to do. So that's what the apostle's telling us. You need to get to work. And he's really telling us all. We all have something we have to work on. And we have to take an active part in this work. So what are we to add to our faith? And why do we add to our faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the basis of everything we believe. We talked earlier how Brother Zonal had given things up, how all of us have given things up. We give that up based on what? Only our faith. Now, our spirit works with God's spirit, and we're given assurances that we are His. There's no doubt about that. But in the final analysis, brethren, our only surety we have is our belief in faith. And that's all Abraham had. And all the men of old. That's all they really had. So now, when we start out, now he's saying we're going to add to this faith. We're going to add on to that belief that you have. And we're going to start building. Okay, so the first thing he mentions is to add to our faith is virtue. What is virtue? How do we add virtue? Do we have virtue? Are we living true to our covenant? And the answer is probably most of the time. Brother Dan said this morning, in fact, I don't know if Brother Dan remembers it or not or was aware of it, but he mentioned this twice. And we'll mention it a third time because it's important. None of us will do this perfectly. So as we go through this list, we will fail. We will have failings. We will see things in our lives and say, oh, you know what? That's a problem for me. I got to work on that. And that's a good thing. In fact, it's an excellent thing. Because it shows that the Lord is opening up to our minds where we have things to work on. So are we virtuous? Do we live our covenant with God? Not just on Sundays. We've been critical of others in the past of that, in the nominal systems, right? Do we live our covenant with God every day? Are we truthful? Well, yeah, I'm truthful. I don't lie. No. Are we truthful to ourselves and to God when we live our lives? All these things, brethren, the reason we have them here and talking about them is because they've hit home to us in one form or another. Strength of character in righteousness. Do we have that? We live in a world where marketing centers primarily around working on people's weaknesses. Do you know why they put milk in the back of the grocery store? There's a reason for that. Because you have to walk all the way back to get it, and you'll see things as you walk back, and you'll say, oh, I need to buy that. I need to grab that. I need to get this. In a grocery store, they actually sell the shelves based on the height of them. Do you know that? So if you want to sell your product, it has to be at a certain level, at eye level, they charge more to put that product there. Everything about marketing is to prey upon weaknesses in one form or another. And it's all centers around, or most of it centers around, unrighteousness. That is the world we're immersed in every day. Radio, TV, whatever, magazines, whatever. We got we signed up for National Geographic recently because they had an interesting article on the Bible. We thought, well, maybe they'll have some more. And even the ads in there have a tinge towards unrighteousness. I thought, really? And a magazine on the earth? So we have this about us all the time, brethren. Brother Russell says, it implies, in reprint 4808, it implies the cultivation of the strictest integrity in our dealings, both with God and with our fellow men. Scrupulous honesty, justice, and truth being the only standards. Psalms 15:2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And then actually through 5. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, or taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That is virtue. Now maybe you have a problem with virtue. If you do, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, there's nothing wrong with knowing we have a problem with virtue. The problem comes if we don't work on it, right? All these items, it's not bad to have a problem with these things, but it is a problem if we don't work on them. Let's go on to the next thing we're supposed to add, and that is knowledge. Are we searching the Scriptures every day? At least reading the manna text in the morning. If not, we are living beneath our privileges. Am I accepting the divine channels of truth? Do I put the findings of science or archaeology above the Bible? In other words, are we studying the right things? Or do I only use sources that agree with the Bible? Now, in academia and the colleges, that'll make you look pretty stupid. Now, ever since I've been a little boy of the truth movement, I've heard the discussion of character versus doctrine. A person gave a character talk. A person gave a doctrinal talk. Doctrine, character. Character, doctrine. Brethren, we think that is an argument that has caused problems in the past. We've seen brothers get upset about that. They're not doctrine. All they do is read character. There is no difference between the two here in the Second Peter. Without knowledge, you cannot develop a character. And without a character, you cannot develop knowledge. The two are linked inseparably. And that's why he mentions knowledge in this text, and we'll see it later, twice. Because knowledge, you cannot develop character without knowledge, period. You can say, I'm going to be virtuous. I'm going to go through all these different things. But if we don't apply and understand what God would have us to do in situations, then we cannot be faithful in the introduction or into the application of these things. Temperance. Self-control. You know, brethren, we were going through this and we were avoiding this one ourselves for this last couple of weeks. So, well, I'm going to, you know, and that was actually evidence of self-control, wasn't it, in and of itself? We all have our hot points. How we eat. Now, Sister Alice said I couldn't mention her in the talk, but she'll be happy to know that I brought this one up because I don't eat properly, and she'd like me to. That's a lack of self-control. It's a lack of temperance. And if I don't get that under control, brethren, if I don't make an effort at it, I will not make my calling and election sure. It's as sure as anything. No matter what I've done in the past, no matter how faithful I've been up to this point, if I can't control certain things, or at least make an attempt to do it, I will not, according to what the apostle says here, make my calling and election sure. So it's very serious. In my home arrangements, or in our home arrangements, how do we live our lives? Do we live a life very simply? Or do we use the Lord's money for things that we don't really need? Do we really need that latest, greatest thing from Apple? Well, maybe we do. If we have the volumes on it and maybe we ride public transportation, it's a perfect opportunity to read the volumes. We've done that. We had a laptop and then we just read the volumes back and forth on the bus going to work. It was very nice. But do we need those gadgets? And not that we would be critical of each other. We shouldn't. Those are all decisions we have to make ourselves. But the question still remains, how do we spend our money? That comes under temperance. He that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Brother Russell in reprint 4808 says, are we an example of not hasty or rash reactions? Careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession. Let's go on to the next one if we can. Patience. Am I patient with all? And next question. How are we patient under pressure? Am I patient with God and how He leads me? We can get discouraged with ourselves very easily, and that's really a manifestation of a lack of patience. And not that we shouldn't just sit back and say, I'm going to sit in this armchair and the Lord's going to develop my character, or He's going to give me information. No. But we have to be patient also. And finally, brethren, are we cheerful with trials? We have a quote we came across, and I think we may have neglected to put it in. We wanted to put it in. I think we neglected to put it in. Brother Russell said that we should have an active part in our trials and be thankful when we get them, to such an extent that we look for them and we're happy for them. Why is that? Because without trials, we can't develop this list. We can't make our call and election sure. So we should welcome them with open arms. Maybe not at first, but as we go along. The next one on our list is godliness. Godliness. Do I exhibit the character of God? And I would say that no one comes up to that level. But do we at least reflect it in our actions? Am I a blessing to all that I come in contact with? The other day at work, we had a real problem. It was a crisis, and we were all working through lunch. And so a couple of us ran over real quick to grab something at McDonald's. So we're sitting there in line. And the lady in front of us, she's like, oh, I'm not sure what I want. And then she's with someone else. They're talking about it. We had this last time. Should we get that? And it's the only line open. And I'm back here, are you going to make a decision or not? I mean, that's a good one. Let's go with that one. You know, that's what I'm thinking. So then she makes the order, and then she changes it. And then they're like, okay, here's your order. And she goes, oh, yeah. And then she opens up her purse and gets out the money, and then she has to pay for it in pennies. You know, the exact change. And I'm back there, oh, my goodness. You know, and I thought about that. Was I reflecting the proper attitude? No. And that's a simple thing, sitting at line at a McDonald's. We can reflect God's character to people. And in my example of the Son of God, I let you think about that. The Son of God. That's pretty heady if we didn't have the promises. Hi, I'm Mark Chastain, I'm the Son of God. Yeah, glad we can help you out there. It sounds pretty incredible, doesn't it? But the reason it sounds incredible is because it is incredible. We have been given the opportunity to be called sons of God. And as that, we are representatives of Him on the earth. So when we consider this element of godliness, we need to remember that we are the sons of God. Now, when I say these things, brethren, I'm saying them to myself as much as anyone else. Because all of these points are things that we have considered that we need to work on. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, how you can come up with your own list of what you have to work on. Brotherly kindness. Do I love all? Well, of course I do. Yeah, nothing against anybody. Do you allow for the mistakes of others? And finally, do you make excuses for others' actions? So if you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, do you immediately assume that they're a bad driver and they shouldn't be on the road? Or do we say, oh, that person might be having a bad day today? Or maybe they got a lot on their mind because they're having troubles and they didn't even see me sitting there in the lane. Because when I cut someone off, I kind of want them to think that about me. You know, if I accidentally cut someone off. Do we have an allowance for the mistakes of others? And Brother Elsa says, we even, to the extent of sounding almost incredulous, make excuses for them. Now, we talk about that to the world, but what about our brethren? Do we make excuses for our brethren's actions or do until we are forced to believe evil of what they might have done? Or do we right away jump and say, oh, they're not being faithful. Look at that. Look how they're acting. And do we even need to talk about evil speaking under brotherly kindness? Brother Russell even singles that out as something that put us in second death. Evil speaking. Why? Why does he say that? Because it goes against so many parts of God's character. His justice. His love. In such an insidious way. And evil surmising is just as bad. Assuming evil things about people in the world or of ourselves. The world has a great tendency to destroy people in the public arena in no time flat. And we need to avoid that where possible. Charity. Do I have a loving and kind spirit even for my enemies? What do you think of your enemies? How many here have experienced having enemies? I have. Yeah. So if that person came to you tomorrow and said, I'd really like to learn about the divine plan, what would be your response? Maybe tomorrow. We'll get on that tomorrow, yeah. Let me see if you're actually... Well, should that be our attitude? We can tell whether we love them or not if our attitude would be, sure, let's sit down and talk about it. As Abraham Lincoln said, I destroy my enemies by making them my friends. It's a very nice thought, isn't it? I destroy my enemies by making them my friends. You know, there's a wonderful scripture speaking of the Lord. I don't have it with me. It just came to our mind. Where he says that God takes no joy in the death of a sinner. Think about that.
Will anybody be happy when Satan's dead? They're going to be happy his influence is gone, right? But I believe there's going to be a great deal of sadness to think about what he lost. What he could have been. He could have been Gabriel. With his name through the scriptures. No one's going to be cheering up and down that he's died. We're going to be happy his influence is gone. There'll be a lot of happiness about that. But even God's enemies, he looks at from that standpoint. Am I a help rather than a hindrance to others? And that's a hit and miss, right? We're not going to hit that 100% of the time. Now, oftentimes we think of love as filial love because that's one of the easiest loves to have, right? When we see each other at the meeting, we shake our hand, everybody's happy to see each other. And that's a sincere love. There's nothing fake about that at all among the brethren. Which you won't find in the world, by the way. If you have a problem with your car and you call the brethren at 3 o'clock in the morning every week to come and help you, how long do you think they're going to keep doing that? As long as it takes. The world's going to tell you to get another car or just leave me alone. But the brethren will come and help you. It's a sincere form of filial love. But what about agape love? Will I perform a Matthew 18 when it's necessary? Now, I want to stress necessary. If someone steps on your toe, that's not a Matthew 18 situation. Sorry. But if someone has done something that will have an effect on your relationship with them or their relationship with God, will you go to them on Matthew 18? If you won't, then you lack love. Because love means doing the hard things that hurt. This afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about Moses and some of the things God had to do with Moses. I'm sure it didn't make God extremely happy to have to do them. Love means making the hard choices in Matthew 18 with each other. Now, we've been involved in a lot of Matthew 18s, and we're happy to say we've seen them all successful in one form or another. Will I perform a Matthew 18 to the last step if necessary? Will I be willing, as an act of love, to disfellowship my brethren? Now, that's a hard thing to do, brethren. Having have to have done that before, that is a hard thing to do. But what would you rather have? Someone feel really, really bad because of something you said now and be in the second death class because you didn't say it? Or say something now and save that person from their sin or from their problems. That's love. That's love in action. And we don't think of love often in those terms. But that's as much love as it is when you hug someone and they walk in the meeting. Now, these are all things we're aware of. But these are some things sometimes hard to put in mind. Okay, so how do we grow in these graces? That's really the key point, isn't it? How do we grow in these graces? Well, we have to be trimmed in our vineyard of life. Now, in verses 6 and 8, as we talked about earlier, he mentions knowledge as being a key part of all this. We also want to bring another scripture into this, and that's Colossians. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Putting off the old man with his deeds is what we're talking about, aren't we? That's really what this whole part of our discussion today is about, is sanctification, putting off this old man with his deeds. And I have put in the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. The new man needs knowledge. So, in summary, let's take a look at the cards we handed out. Okay, so what we've done here is a system that we think will hopefully be helpful to you. Now, if you take a look at the back of the one that has number 2, or says knowledge, on the one on the back of that, we have a little step guide. If you like steps and you like having lists of things to do and so on and so forth, this will help you. So the first thing we have to introduce into this process, which I'm sure you're already doing now, is prayer. But we want to be a very specific prayer. We want to ask the Lord a very specific thing. And that is, what do I have to work on? Now that's scary. Because he's going to show you. And it's going to prick your pride. It's going to have an effect on your experience. Then we have to pray for help in improving. All right? So once he's revealed that, and we've done step number 1 and number 2, we're going to go on to number 3. And that is, based on that, we're going to figure out which one of these we need to work on. We're going to be actively engaged in this. We're going to study on this item. So say our problem is temperance. We're going to do some reading on self-control. And then we're going to apply that. And that might be for a day. It might be for a week. You're going to take, you know, if you want to follow the system, what you do is you take this card and you say temperance. And you may put this on your chest of drawers when you see it when you get ready in the morning. Or you might put it downstairs in the kitchen where everybody sees it when they're getting ready. But you've studied it and now you're going to apply that. Maybe for a week, maybe for a day. And then we're going to acknowledge victories and defeats. We need to acknowledge victories. That's not prideful, brethren. That's an acknowledgement that the Lord's dealing with us. So, there are several ways you can do it. We've given this in numbers, and you can say number 1, number 2, number 3. I'm going to work on number 1 today, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Or you can say the Lord, ask him to show you what to work on. Now, we haven't given a lot of references in this talk, nor have we given a lot of references on these cards. For a very specific reason. We need to study. We need to apply number 2 with his knowledge. And Brother Russell says, and from reprint 4809, am I endeavoring day by day to gain more thorough and complete knowledge of God? Watching Dancing with the Stars will not make our calling election sure. It won't do it. Or the news, in my case, every night. There's only so much you can absorb, you know, in an hour. Finally, brethren, in summary, we're going to reiterate what's been said before, and it was said this morning, is we cannot do any of this perfectly. We will fail in applying these virtues. No doubt, you will fail. We may fail every day, every hour, whatever the case. But there was a story of a man that wanted to pick up a cow or a steer. That's what he wanted to do, a young man. So he goes to his father and says, I want to pick up a steer. And his father says, hey, sure not going to pick up a steer. But he says, I can tell you how to do it. Okay, tell me how to do it. He says, see that calf over there? I want you to go pick that up 10 to 20 times a day. Every day. And his son laughed. He said, that's ridiculous. I want to pick him up, not him. That's nothing. Of course I can do that. Well, so that's what he did. He listened to his father. And every day he'd go out and pick up that calf. Every day, pick it up, put it down, pick it up, put it down. Well, lo and behold, that calf started getting bigger. And he started growing along with that calf. And eventually he could pick up the steer. Now, it's a ridiculous story because a man can't pick up a steer. We all know that. But the point being is, it shows the progress that we have to make. And it starts small. But if we do these things, brethren, we are guaranteed by the apostle in verse 10 of what we've been discussing here. Wherefore, rather, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, and of course a little bit above he said, if they abound, ye shall never fall. You're going to make it. You're guaranteed of making your calling election sure if we develop these items. Well, we hope the brethren have been blessed by this. We know we've been blessed in getting this prepared. May the Lord add his blessing and also correct anything we might have said amiss.